the utmost part. So we discussed our identity and our true identity, and how we learn about that from God. We also discussed our perceived identity, who we picture ourselves to be. That's our perception of what our identity is. And sometimes that reflects reality, and a lot of times it doesn't, actually. And last week I gave you two propositions as a part of our thing. I believe these things are true. So the first, and this is on your outline here, we act, we think, and we live according to who we perceive we really are. So more often than not, if our perception isn't right, we act with our perception. We don't actually act with who we really are. So that's number one. We act, think, and live according to who we perceive we really are. Second, we all, to a larger or small degree, don't perceive ourselves as we really are in Christ. Our perception is wrong. So all of us, to some degree or another, most of us probably to a large degree, but in different ways, we don't perceive ourselves as we really are in Christ. What is deep, what is absolutely true about us in the core of our being after coming to Jesus, our perception is wrong. And I use the concept of the funhouse mirror to describe this. So you walk into the mirror in the funhouse, right? And the mirrors, the different mirrors, they distort your body. They distort your face, you know, tiny little head and a huge body. Or you look like a pencil or, you know, or like you see on the outline there, you know, my glasses become like this big or something. That's kind of this the picture of this. So if you looked in a mirror and every time I saw that picture, that distortion, that my face looked like this, this half of my face was this big and this half was this big. If I saw that enough, and I didn't see any other pictures to counter that, in time, I would begin to believe that that's what my face looked like. And you think, oh, not actually. But if you looked every time for, like, years, you looked at your face like that, and that's what you saw, and in all the pictures, that's what you saw, you'd believe that's what your face looks like. So that's what happens when our identity gets distorted. We come to believe that we look like that. So we talked about how when we sin, we choose to violate God's design. Here's a good definition of sin that I've heard recently. A violation of purpose. That's something a little different. How do you define sin? A lot of times it'd be easy to, we may point to things like lying, stealing, you know, okay, you're not defining, that's illustrating it. How do you actually define it? A violation of purpose. And if God has designed us in a certain way, when we violate that purpose, we're violating his purpose for us, and a lot of times that causes problems. So think about that as we go on. But when we sin, we choose to violate God's design for our bodies, our minds, our relationships. We end up distorting our identities in the process. The identity mirrors that we look into, they become funhouse mirrors, if you will, when we sin. It gets all distorted. And it distorts our picture of who we really are. So this is identity distortion. And I call this identity distortion, another word, is shame. And you see on your little diagram on your outline there that we had on there last week. So shame comes in. Now when we give in to the temptation to lie, to gossip, to compare ourselves, to lust, whatever it is, we can begin to believe that we just can't help doing those things. If we do it often enough, you think, well, I just can't help it. This is who I am. And that's shame. That's shame speaking when you say that. This is just who I am. It may be related to sin, it may be related to things like I'm worthless, I'm unlovable, I'm whatever it might be. Now this in turn, often, this shame leads us back into more sin. So it starts this cycle, further distorting our identity and continuing the cycle. And so it just goes back through the cycle again and again and again. And it's a downward spiral, and that's what most of us have lived our lives in. Now Christ has come in into that. And so we ended with good news last week, real briefly. Jesus came to earth, and he knew his true identity as the Son of God. When he's baptized, a voice comes down from heaven and actually says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So I guess Jesus even needed affirmation. God gave him affirmation, at least. And right after that, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, who said, "If you're really the Son of God, prove it by doing these things." And he resisted those temptations, probably because he knew who he was. He was secure in his identity. His true identity was a Son of God. He was deeply loved, and he was tempted to do so, to go away from that, but he never sinned, and his identity remained intact. He was crucified on a cross, and on that cross, he dealt with two things. He dealt with our sin, he took the just punishment, and God's wrath that we deserve for our rebellion. He dealt with our sin, and he dealt with our shame. God, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God credits Jesus' perfect life, his righteousness, his identity, if you will, to us. He washes us clean. He gives us righteousness. And we take on new identities as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, which is pretty amazing. So Jesus dealt with our sin and our shame on the cross through his life, death, and resurrection. That's on your outline. So that's where we've been. And now tonight, we're going to look at the link between identity and obedience. How does our understanding of who we are affect our response to God's commands? So that's the plan. I'm gonna pray for us, and one more time, and then we'll jump into the rest of this. Don't you join me? Father, thanks for tonight. I thank you for your word and how instructional it is to us, and I pray that you would give us hearts that would be open to listen tonight, that you would teach us, you would even challenge us, Lord, where we need it, you'd encourage us where we need it. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to pay such a high price to redeem us, to make us your children. And I pray that through tonight and in the coming days, you would help us to embrace that identity as your child more and more. God, we love you. Would you speak through your word tonight? Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So identity and obedience. So the Bible is chock full of commands on how God expects us to live our lives. There's just a ton of them. And if you've grown up in a Christian culture, you could probably list off a bunch of those. Maybe even if you haven't, you could list off a bunch of those, right? We're told to do certain things and to not do certain things. And, you know, life all over has rules. But specifically within religions and specifically within Christianity and the Bible, there are a lot of them. And there's good reasons for these, right? Commands are supposed to be good for our good. A lot of times we don't see them that way. And that's one of the problems with like rules, and especially like lists of rules, right? When we get them, someone hands you a list and said, here's all the rules, keep them, you know, it's easy to just want to glaze through it. Even in the Bible, there's a lot of places where there's several commands bunched together. And I can find myself easy just kind of, yeah, okay, yeah, be good, okay, I'm done, you know, right? It's easy to do that. Or it's also easy to get fixated on the do's and don'ts and keeping the letter of the law. So how can I, it says don't do this, you know, what's the minimum I have to do to not do that? Question in dating relationships. Here's the classic question. You've entered a dating relationship, you want to honor God in your dating relationship, but there's this nagging question, and it's like, how far is too far, right? How can I relate romantically, sexually with another person without crossing the line? But our picture there is kind of what that question is asking to. Our heart isn't always in that spot, but it's kind of what's asking is, what can I get away with? You know, how close can I get to the line without actually crossing it? And it's good that they're asking the question, but sometimes our hearts get in the wrong spot with that too. Now, my siblings and I, growing up, we like to laugh about some of the different things that happened growing up. And now, being a parent, I know that my kids are going to laugh at me someday for some of the things that we do, too. So I have to do it humbly. But when we were kids in our family, we had a list of, and this is what they were called, outlaw words. So it's funny to sit around the dinner table now when we're at holidays or whatever with my family, and it's like, remember the outlaw words, you know? And so depending on the age we were, you know, the words were different. It changed over the years, but I remember when we were little, we weren't supposed to say things like dumb, stupid, shut up, sucks, you know, things like that. And certainly not any of our culture's swear words, right? That was like, you know, you don't go there. Now, I'm sure my parents explained to me why and, you know, gave some motivation and things like that, but all I can remember is, you know, don't say the outlaw words, right? But what I actually did, it worked to some degree, right? For the most part, I did a pretty good job. I didn't use those words at home. But especially as I got into middle school and high school, I started to use some of those words. I've figured out how to be a duplicitous, I guess. At home, I wouldn't use those words, but I would around my friends to some degree. And so my heart wasn't really involved, and I was kind of obeying, but I kind of wasn't really too. I was being hypocritical. And so there are a lot of lists of commands in the New Testament, but I've noticed something else as I've found those lists, and something that keeps these lists from just being the rote check off the box thing, or what can I get away with, or anything leading to hypocrisy. There's a connection to our identity, and that's something that I've observed over the scripture over the last couple of years. So you look on your outline here, and the next heading here is identity, then obedience. This is characteristic of a lot of the lists of the rules and the commands in the New Testament. The writer, a lot of times it's the Apostle Paul, he appeals to the people's identity first in Christ, then he moves on to the commands. Okay? So it's really interesting when you start to see this, how this happens. And as I've explored this and read through it some, it causes me to pause and stuff and not just kind of fly through the commands. But it brings some new light and some new meaning. And I think it does this in two ways. So how does this help is the question on your outline. It points them to the why of the command. We all want to know why, right? And right now we have a three-year-old and a Josie is turning two on Sunday. And sometimes we say, Josie, we just finished. Katie's been toilet trained her a couple months ago. But we're still in a stage where we have to take her to the bathroom really often. Otherwise, she might have an accident. A common response when we ask her, we say, okay, Josie, it's time to go to the toilet. She says, why? And she learned that from her older sister, actually. Now, in her two-year-old brain, she doesn't really want to know why. I think she just wants to protest, right? And we're like that sometimes, too. We want to know, you know, why do I have this homework? Or why is this, you know, I got pulled over, why, you know, whatever it is, but we just want to get out of it. That's part of it. But sometimes we do want to know why, and it does help us to understand the why of why we're doing what we're doing. It knows help us to know why a command is a certain way. So it points to the why, and I'll illustrate this in a minute here. Appealing to the identities, it also points them to the source of their ability to keep the command. Sometimes the problem with commands is not that we don't want to keep them, it's that we feel like we can't keep them. Like, I want to keep this command, but I find myself falling short all the time. I'm not strong enough. I'm not disciplined enough, whatever it is. So when he appeals to identity, it actually points to the source of the power, a source of their ability to keep that command. So we're going to look at an example here. So I'm going to point to an example here a little bit. And then after we're done with that, then I have some other examples on the back of your outline, and you're going to break up into some groups, and you're going to spend some time just looking at some other examples of this phenomenon here where there's identity and obedience linked together. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is on page 978 if you have one of the pass around Bibles. I'm going to grab my water. Paul's writing to a group of Christians here. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, which is a city in Asia Minor in this time. Let's see. Okay, and so I have a few categories of here, the things that we're going to look for in this passage. What we're going to look for is something I call identity markers. Basically, these are things that just point to our identity. What is Paul saying is true about these people? Now, it might be something explicit saying, you are this, or it might be a little more implied. But what is true about their identity, about who they really are? Okay, second is commands. What commands are there? And third is, what's the connection between those two? Okay, so I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. And then we're going to talk through it a little bit here. So Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. So he says, therefore, so it means he's pointing to something else before, but we're going to skip that for now. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that is visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so we just railed off. What commands are in here? Well, there's a lot. There's a whole ton of commands. Verse 1, be imitators of God. Imitate God, okay? Can you just do that this week? You okay with that? Verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Verse 3 through 14, sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you. Let there be no filthy talk, foolish talk, filthiness, crude joking. He lists all those things. Instead, there should be thanksgiving. There should be light among you. Verse 15, don't walk as unwise, but as wise. Be wise. Make the best use of your time. Don't get drunk. Address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a lot of commands here. And you can come back to this passage later, so you don't need to write them all down. But there's a ton of commands given here. Okay? And some of those we might say, okay, and that's easy, and I agree with that. Some we may have a little harder time with. Some we might agree with, but have a hard time actually carrying it out. Well, what are the identity markers here? We could just say this list and just say, okay, go do those things. But here's where the identity comes in. What does Paul point out about who they are in Christ? What is true about them? Well, look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Here's the identity marker. As beloved children. As beloved children. So the command is imitate God. Really? Imitate God? That's a rather large request. But then Paul says, you're his kids. Just be like your dad. Imitate your dad. He gave you life. He gave you gifts. He provides for you. So why don't you be like your dad? That's a little different to me, at least, when I see that. Imitate your father. Beloved children, verse 2, loved by Christ, he gave himself up for us. Verse 3, we're saints, is not proper among saints. That's what he's talking about. He's implying there that the people he's writing to are saints, whatever that means. He talks in verse 8, they were darkness, now they're children of light. In verse 21, submit to another out of reverence for Christ. He's implying that they would revere Jesus Christ. So we see, again, the imitate God. But he's as beloved children. Verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. And maybe our objection would be, God, you don't know how hard it is to love some people. People in your family, maybe your roommate, whatever it is. But then he comes with the identity again here. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I can only really love, give love, if I am loved. And here, Paul is saying you are loved. Christ gave himself up for you. He loved you. So you can go and love other people too. There's a vent here that's driving me nuts. All right. Verse 3. Okay. Here's a fun one, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Covetousness. Your translation might say greed. Now, why in the world, our world tells us, should I just not go with my desires and just run with them? I have them, so go to fulfill them. Or you might say, yeah, okay, I agree, but it's just really, really hard to do. Really hard to do that. What's the identity here? Well, he says that sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you. Your translation might say, there must not be among you even a hint of this. And I think the you there, I believe the you there is plural. So he's talking as to a body, not just to an individual. Now that includes all the individuals in that. But he said, among you, there must not even be a hint of this. Why? As is proper among saints. Now, I should have looked up the definition of the word saints, and I didn't. But it's referring to their saved status. Their status as children of God, the righteousness that they have. They've been washed and cleansed and purified. So it doesn't make sense that you'd walk in those old ways. And you know what? God designed sexuality as a wonderful and a valuable thing. But like anything that we really treasure, he put up some very significant boundaries around it. And to protect it. Sex is really close to God's heart. And it's an incredible picture. It's actually probably one of the closest pictures of what actually happens when we receive Jesus Christ. Actually, the sexual act is actually a picture of that. We could talk about that another time. But done within God's boundaries. So it actually points to the gospel. So it does a lot. It's close to his heart, and it does him a lot of dishonor and a lot of damage in our world when it's abused. Sexuality is abused, and we see that all over the place. And we've done that, and we've had that done to us as well. So Paul's saying here, this is God's design. This is the way he designed for you to live and enjoy it. So why would you live any other way? It just doesn't make sense that you live any other way. So please don't live any other way. This other stuff shouldn't even be named among you. People shouldn't, no one outside of the body should have the right to point and say, hey, there's some things outside of God's design that are happening inside that body. People shouldn't have a reason to do that. That's a challenging thing. No one should look at us and say that we're treating sexuality as cheap and as common, like the world does. It doesn't fit. You're a saint, you're one washed, you're cleansed, you're saved by God's amazing grace. Is it really fitting then for us to respond to that grace by treating God's gift of sexuality cheaply? It doesn't fit. So Paul says, no way. Same with, covetousness, greed. God's provided us with all we need. So do we need to be greedy? No, it doesn't make sense that we would be greedy. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Your talk, what do you talk about? What kinds of things do you talk about, and how do you talk about it? What comes out of your mouth? You're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of the King. He paid a high price to redeem your life, your mind, your heart, and your body. That includes your tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do you talk about and how do you talk about it? If I understood the fullest degree of what God has done for me, wouldn't my talk be just like thankful and building up all the time? If I really understood to the depth of my being, I was living in the identity that God had given me, wouldn't that change what I say? That's what Paul is doing here. Speech that is crude, tearing down, complaining, that devalues God and it devalues others who God created. And therefore, it's not proper for God's people to talk that way. You seeing how these things fit together? Who we are ought to affect what we do. And it does, actually. And Paul's appealing to who they are here, too. Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't just say, don't get drunk. But he said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by substances. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He's ready to work in powerful ways in and through you. If you would make, it would only make sense that if you would submit to His control, you would submit to His control rather than control of foreign influences that typically in our culture only lead to evil and darkness. Do you see where this is coming from? That there's this connection with identity that happens here. Now, Paul's not wagging his finger at the church and saying, like an old, curmudgeon, that'll show you. You punk kids, you better shape up, right? He's not doing that. He's appealing to who they are in love. And he's saying, please, live like who you actually are. God loves you. He's redeemed you and cleansed you. So live like it. That's what he's doing. Now, we just kind of scratched the surface on this. And let me pick up my other sheet here. So there's one example. Now, we're going to take some time in some small groups. And we're going to look at a few other passages and ask you to dissect them a little bit, to open them up, and to see some, where are some of the identity markers, what are some of the commands, and then how might these be connected? How might my understanding my true identity in Christ, as displayed in this passage, how might it affect or help my ability to keep those commands that are listed there? Okay? So I want to divide up into some different groups. Some of these passages have a lot of identity markers. Some of them have a lot of commands. Some of them have, you know, a few of one and a lot of the other, and vice versa. So if you're having trouble finding some, and some of them or something, just let me know, and I can maybe point you to a couple verses that will help. So why don't you divide up into groups, and then I'll give you a passage. Each group's going to take a different passage. So divide up into groups of four to six. So do it quickly, and then I'll assign you a passage once you're in your groups. All right. How about this group right here? You do the Galatians 5. So there's different scriptures listed at the top of your outline.
There should be.
Yep. So you do Galatians 5, 1, and then 13 through 26. Okay. This group right here, you can do Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. We have three groups left. This group, you can do Colossians 3, 1 through 17. All right. Three more groups. Okay. This group, would you do Romans 12, 1 through 21? What is this? Okay, one group here. You guys can do Romans 6, 1 through 14. And you guys, what do you say? Hebrews 10. All right. If you got it, if it'll illustrate it, go ahead. If you find that there, go ahead. Okay. All right. So get to it right away. Read the passage and just start pointing out where are the identity markers that you see. What are some of the commands that you see? The most important thing, the commands are more easier to see, but the identity markers, and then talk about how that would affect obedience if you really internalized that identity as true. All right, everybody. What do you say? All right. Let's. There, that group is to decide by rock, paper, scissors who's going to share. All right. Okay. All right. Just love to hear real briefly from each group. What's one thing that you discovered? Hopefully, this is just to whet your appetite. And this is something, just a lens with which you can look at the scriptures, and you can see other places where this identity and obedience thing kind of comes together. But I'd like to hear from some different groups. So let's start with this group right here. Let's just say it nice and loud. Share what you found.
All right. So I put down, because we are led by the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. Because we are Christ's, we should have a desire to live out verses 22 through 23. And verse 8, verses 19 through 21. And it also calls us
Yeah, so Galatians chapter 5, yeah, that's interesting, so, yeah. You're brothers and sisters, so you should love each other, right? It's true, yeah, that's great. What next group? Jerome?
All right, so let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with the elements. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another, as God and Christ forgive you. So the beginning of that were a bunch of commands that God would like you to do.
that's great. Excellent. Back here? Sometimes I'm tempted to sin in ways that things, you know, certain temptations that I have in my life. And something I found helpful for me is to say, that's not who I am anymore. That's not who I am anymore. And somehow that works to change, that motivates me to want to resist that. So that's not who we are anymore. That's good. All right, up here. It's in Christ. That's great. Yeah. All right. Up here.
All right. We read Romans 6, and the identity marker was that we are under grace and not law. And the command that connects with that is that don't let sin reign in your life. And so the connection is because we are under grace, we don't let sin reign in our lives.
All right. Okay. Great. Back here. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Those are all great, finding those identity markers. And I know you had other ones in there and stuff too. So that's great. I would encourage you to look through this lens as you look at the scriptures, as you spend time in God's word, and see what he has for you. We're not going to have time to finish the rest, but I'll fill in the blanks. Some of you are blank filler inners. This is how do you cultivate a life? So this is the truth. And these are the truths that we can read, and we can say those are nice, and we can nod our heads. But if we don't really believe them, right? We act according to who we perceive we really are. So if we don't really believe that perception, but believe that truth, we're probably not going to act according to it. So these are things we need to ask God to build into our lives, that we're living out of truth and not falsehood. And so here's just a few quick tips how to cultivate a strong identity and thus through that a strong obedience. So the first one is to live a life with regular intake of truth. Live a life with regular intake of truth and conversely blockading lies. You're going one way or the other. You're taking in things that are true or things that are not true. And our culture and our world has a lot of things that are not true. So choose to live your life. You have the choice. You can choose. Live your life with a regular intake of truth and conversely blocking lies. And there's no better source of truth than God's word, scripture. Build your life on this. God wrote a book. Read it. That's what one of our speakers told us last year. God wrote a book. Read it. Take it in. Second is live a life constantly in the light. Remember the sin, shame cycle goes back and forth? Sin thrives in the darkness and when it's unknown. So you don't want to give sin and thus falsehood and shame any foothold in your life. So when you sin, confess it. Confess it to the Lord. Acknowledge it. And I would encourage you to confess it with a friend that you can trust as well. And you'll find freedom and help and healing and wholeness as you do that, as God forgives and redeems those things in your life. Live a life constantly in the light. Darkness is where shame thrives and sin thrives. And last, live a life regularly connected to genuine community and fellowship with other believers. Now, that's not all you do. We're around in the world. We're interacting with a lot of different people. We've talked about being a laborer among people who don't know Christ. Absolutely. But make sure you have your life is regularly connected to genuine community. So not just coming to a meeting and saying, hey, and you know, I'm good. Nothing magical happens here, right? It's a process of when we actually connect, we actually talk to people, we share our lives, get to know each other, encourage one another, rebuke one another when we need it, whatever. There's a few reflection questions there at the bottom. I'd encourage you to take some time thinking about those things. Take some time in the next few days and do that. Just start to explore this area. This is hopefully just a tool to get you going and get your mind going. And there's a lot of power in this to help you walk with Jesus. All right, so that's that. We'll have the MCs come up for announcements, and we'll be done.